Thank you, Chris, for that update. I was glad that you mentioned that part about being able to put down some extra on principle. Now, listen, there's always a danger. There's always a danger whenever we share good. The danger is folks go, whew, all right, well, I can slack up on my giving. No, please don't. The only reason we have good news, the only reason we've been able to increase our missions giving, the only reason we've been able to put down a little bit extra on the principal of the mortgage, the only reason we've been able to do that is twofold. Number one, we don't have some of the expenses that we might otherwise have. And number two, your faithfulness. Now, we understand that all of that is gauged and couched in God's faithfulness. We understand that, and we're not discounting that. But He used you. He used you to give. So please, don't slack up. Matter of fact, if anything, pray about doing a little extra. And I assure you, we take very seriously. As a member of the board, I can assure you, we take very seriously our responsibility to properly steward the funds that God brings into His house. How'd you like to stand before God one day knowing that you had improperly stewarded funds that were intended for His work? Well, I'm not willing to take that chance. We take it very seriously. So that was Brother Chris, and thank you for that good report. And one of the things that I was going to be doing today is we wanted to kind of bring some updates from two different perspectives. One of them was from the area of finance, and the other one was from the area of the actual pastoral search. It's so easy to get a little bit impatient, you know, because we somehow have in our mind that unless there's someone that holds the title of pastor or whatever, that somehow we're not quite doing what we ought to be doing. And I will go ahead and admit, there are certain things that the board has just been a little bit hesitant to do because, you know, we don't want a new pastor to come in and have to undo a bunch of stuff. Or we don't want our new pastor to feel burdened and hindered to operate within some kind of structure that may not be his idea. So we've been a little bit hesitant on taking a lot of initiative. But at the same time, we understand that all things are in God's timing. Now, those of you that have been here over the past several months, you understand we've had a number of guest speakers to come in. And by the way, just because we have a guest speaker doesn't mean we're going to ask you to turn around and vote for them. Obviously, that's something you've seen already. We have a prayerful and deliberative process in place, and our board goes through that process. And as the Lord leads us, we will continue to work in that. So if you have any questions, let me just say this. If you have any questions, just ask us. I mean, we're your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not meeting behind closed doors, and you know, this is not some secret society that we've got going. This is your church. This is you're the body of Christ, this in this location. So if you have any questions, please ask. But please don't go around and say things based on things that you don't understand either. The last thing that we need is just, and we've not had this, by the way, so I'm just trying to maybe nip it in the bud, but we don't need any gossip. We don't need any of that. If you have any questions or concerns, man, we would love to hear them. We're trying to discern just like you are. So just keep us in prayer and the church in prayer. And Barbara, how many resumes have we received total, you think, just off the top of your head? 30, okay. Now, obviously, why in the world don't we have a pastor yet? Because God hasn't just said yes. And when He does that, we will be glad to say yes. Believe me, we will. But we want not just a pastor here quickly. We want the right pastor here. And so, amen. Just keep us in prayer in that regard. If it can happen within the next several months, that's fine. But we'll just let the Lord's timing play itself out. And in the meantime, we're going to trust Him. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, that's enough of that. How many have Facebook? Maybe you don't even want to admit that. Facebook. Yeah, I do. I know some of you do because I see your posts and you see my posts. I saw something on Facebook the other day that triggered a thought, and that's probably eventually what led to this. Someone posted a clip of a song, just a little song that someone was singing, And the heading that they had on there when they posted was, "Man, this is anointed." Well, now you've got my attention. Now you've got my attention. So I clicked on it. And it was interesting. It was good. The person was talented, but I don't know that I was in a position to determine if something, if it was anointed or not. I hear a lot of that. Anybody else? I hear, boy, that's anointed. That was anointed preaching. That was an anointed song. He's anointed. She's anointed. They're anointed. We're all anointed. And we toss around that term anointed. And sometimes we're probably right. But sometimes we might not be right. And I think it's not necessarily that we're wanting to be deceived or that we're wanting to lead others astray. Sometimes I think it might be a matter of that we just simply don't understand what that term, anointed. Something's anointed. What is that? What does that mean? What does that mean? I'm going to turn to a couple of scriptures real quick. It's not going to be my main scripture, but I want to set a little bit of a tone here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 3 through 5. You got it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 3 to 5. This is Paul. The Apostle Paul writing to the believers at Corinth. You got it? 1 Corinthians 2, 3 through 5. This is what he said. "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." Well, that doesn't sound like a very promising pastoral candidate, does he? Let's listen to that again now. I've even heard, let's just be honest, I've even heard, are we okay? Nobody's too fragile today. If you're feeling fragile today, you may want to just put on your big boy pants. All right. We've even had some speakers that have come in here over the past year or so. And because of a particular type of sermon delivery or because of a particular kind of charisma that they exhibited whenever they preached, I would leave the service and someone would say, "Wow, that was anointed." Keep in mind, we're going to define anointed in just a minute. All right. Now here's Paul again. "I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words." I wasn't a very effective speaker, in other words. I didn't have a lot of charisma. I didn't wow the crowd with my amazing speaking ability. But, with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. I contend that there is a lot that goes on in Christian circles, and especially in Pentecostal circles. I contend that there's a lot that goes on that we equate with anointed that is nothing more than just gifted or charismatic or entertaining. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not being critical of that at all. I want to be gifted. I'd like to know that I'm not just boring people to tears. Who wants that? But if I have to choose, hopefully we don't have to choose. But if I have to choose between weak, fear, trembling, no wisdom, no persuasive words, but demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God, that's where I'd like to be. Now, hopefully we don't have to choose. Another scripture I'll take you to. Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. depending on what version of the, or what translation of the scripture you're reading, this may read a little bit differently. But Isaiah 10:27 in the King James Version says this. And we're going to put it in its context if you're reading a different version. Don't worry. Isaiah 10:27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of your shoulder, and his yoke from off of your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." Now, some versions say because of the fatness. Does anybody have one that says because of fatness? Yeah. Well, why in the world? How do you reconcile those two? The idea there is this, that there is an abundance heaped upon the situation by none other than God himself. And it is that abundance that will break the yoke. Imagine, if you will, you've got a cow or an animal of some kind that is yoked. You know what a yoke is? They're yoked together, or they're yoked to the harness. And that cow just increases and increases and increases in weight and in size. And eventually it gets so fat, boom, it just bursts that yoke wide open. And now the yoke has been destroyed and the animal is no longer burdened. That's the same idea that we have with anointing. It is a God-given abundance that brings increase to the point when the things that had you bound are utterly destroyed because of the abundance, because of the anointing. So what's the importance of the anointing? Understand, it's not, when we talk about something being anointed, understand, it's not simply that there is talent or that there is skill or that there is an abundance of ability. How many of you realize that not everything that gives you the goosebumps is anointed? Some folks think if they get the goosebumps, then it was anointed. I remember several years ago, actually it's been quite a few years ago, and I don't remember the Super Bowl number, but some of you will remember this. Super Bowl whatever it was. And you know, they always have someone special to sing the national anthem before the Super Bowl. Well, this time it was none other than Whitney Houston. If you've never heard this, maybe you either weren't interested at the time or you're too young to remember this. But if you've never heard it, go to YouTube and type in Whitney Houston National Anthem. I remember sitting there. I was in college at the time. I remember sitting there. Here is this amazingly talented singer, and she starts singing the national anthem. Anybody else remember this? Amazing performance. The hair on the back of my neck was standing up. I had chills up and down my spine. This was my country. The patriotic American within me. And I thought, wow, what an amazing singer. What an awesome voice. The orchestra in the background, it was just perfect. The volume, everything was exactly right. She nailed every note perfectly. I don't know that anybody could have done a better job. And in all honesty, I don't know that anybody has done a better job since. Whitney Houston, Super Bowl National Anthem, look it up. I had goosebumps. My goosebumps had goosebumps. It was all I could do to not cry. But that doesn't mean it was anointed. She was just talented. And her message stirred within me a patriotic sentiment. I was proud to be an American in that moment. And I loved the way that she captured that moment and captured the attention of a nation. If I remember correctly, it was back during the Gulf War, the 91, that first Gulf War, if I remember correctly, somewhere in that time period. Amazing. And so the country just, it was like the country just said, yes! It was amazing. Okay, you get it. You get the point. I liked it. But that doesn't mean it was anointed. Because the scripture says the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. And so the anointing is something beyond giftedness. It's something beyond charisma. It's something beyond talent. It's much, much more than that. The anointing makes a difference. It doesn't just make you feel good in the meantime. It makes a difference. The situation will look one way before the anointing touches it, and an entirely different after the anointing has been there. The anointing of God. Literally translated, the word anointed means smearing. The idea is this. Remember in the Old Testament, whenever a priest would anoint or choose or recognize officially God's choice of king, or when Aaron and the other priest would go through the tabernacle and they would anoint the various pieces that were used in worship, they would literally take the anointing oil and they would smear it. Smear it on something. And so in keeping with that practice, James and the book of James, whenever we are going to pray with you and we say, come, you know, if you have a need, you're sick, you want special prayer, come down. We will lay hands on you and anoint you with oil. We're going to just smear a little bit of oil on you. That's what it means. So literally, it means a smearing. So now think of it this way. It sounds a little bit irreverent, but think of it this way. When we call Christ the Messiah, it's actually a transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach. And that's the word where we get anointed or anointed one. We're calling Jesus the smeared one. The one who's been smeared with oil. The smeared one. When I think about this whole idea of anointing as well, several other ideas and concepts come to my mind. Understand this. When we talk about an anointing, when we talk about the anointed or an anointed situation or an anointed person or an anointed message or something or someone that has been anointed, understand that all of the members of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all involved. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, verse 9, sorry, we won't turn there, but this is the words. The words of the writer of the Hebrews, he's saying this: God the Father will anoint you, speaking to Christ. It says, and he will anoint you with the oil of gladness beyond your brothers, beyond your contemporaries. He, the Father, will anoint you, the Christ, with the oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of gladness. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Remember when he said this, the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Lord, by the way. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And then he went on to detail all of the things that that anointing would produce and the reason for that anointing in his life. The Spirit of the Lord, Holy Spirit, has anointed me, Jesus, because he, the Father, has anointed me. So you see, there's a partnership there. It's not, you can't just say that the anointing is representative of only the Holy Spirit. No, you have an anointer. You have the anointed one, and you have the anointing. All represented there. And it's a consistent picture throughout Scripture. You see, the anointing will cause you to do something. Jesus said it himself. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, to open those blinded eyes that have been closed for so long, to set at liberty those who are bruised, to preach deliverance for those who've been held captive. The Spirit of the Lord, the anointing is on me to accomplish a specific purpose. The anointing is never just to give you goosebumps so you can sit down and feel good. The anointing will always be accomplishing something. And so that's why I can say when someone says, hey, look at this video on YouTube. It was anointed. Well, maybe it was and maybe it wasn't. Were any bondages broken? Was anybody set free? Were lives changed? Then it might have been just a good song that made you feel good. And that's okay. I'm not complaining about that. But anointing will always break yokes. Anointing will always bring about change. Anointing is always doing something. Anointing takes us from being to doing. You know, we talked about several weeks ago when we talked about the day of Pentecost, that the Pentecostal outpouring was so that we could be. Okay, now that we are, let's do. And these signs shall follow them that believe. And so the anointing is so that we can do the mighty works of God. So we can do the mighty works of God. We could basically say it this way. I remember in Bible college one day that we had a guest speaker come in and was talking about this topic of the anointing and what God has anointed and how we can identify that which God has anointed. And he basically said it this way, and it has stuck with me, and I've kind of taken it as a rule of thumb for myself. He says, it's basically this. Whatever it is, whether it's a person or an event or a song or a happening or whatever it is, whatever it is that's under consideration, if we're going to really say that God is anointing it, it really means that God has, number one, placed his stamp of approval upon it, and number two, he's behind it, giving it breath and momentum. So whatever God has anointed is that which God is breathing into. Almost as if we could say it's the holy kiss of God has been placed upon that person or upon that thing. And if that's the case, you can have a preacher who comes in weakness. And you can have a singer who comes in fear and trembling. And you can have a guest speaker whose words are not filled with wisdom and persuasive words and speech. And yet that still can be anointed. Some of the greatest preachers that we still reference today, but some of the greatest preachers in all of history would stand and read their messages word for word. They would write them out from beginning to end. They would never even look up from their page, and in monotone voice, they would stand and read. And as they would stand and read under the anointing, hearts would be broken. People would flood the altars. Lives would be changed. Even people riding by or walking by in the road outside who had no idea what was happening inside that building would immediately fall under conviction. That's anointing. And it transcends talent and it transcends ability. Please understand, I'm not in any way advocating that we become boring. I'm not in any way advocating that we lose our ability to communicate effectively and do things well and with excellence. But anointing makes a difference. Anointing makes a difference. And so it should not surprise us at all. Something this important, something of this caliber in the scripture. It shouldn't surprise us at all that God is very intentional in describing and in bringing understanding to us concerning this whole idea of anointing. Remember, the original idea was something that had been smeared with oil. So, with that in mind, I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. This is the main scripture for today. I know what time it is, and I'm going to preach fast, so you got to listen fast. Exodus chapter 30. It shouldn't surprise us that something of this importance would receive specific and direct attention from God. He's not going to leave it to chance. This oil that was to be used, this oil that was going to symbolize his very presence, this oil that was going to symbolize his choosing. Remember that story? He sent Samuel. He said, Samuel, fill up your horn with oil. Horn always symbolic of strength. Oil symbolic of the Holy Spirit and God's presence. Samuel, fill up your horn with oil and go. Go to the house of Jesse. I'll tell you who to anoint. I'll tell you who to pour that oil on because that's the one that I have chosen. Anointing always indicates the choice of God in a particular situation. So, it should not surprise us at all that God would never leave to chance. He's not going to say, oh, just throw together any old thing. It don't matter. Oh, just whatever you got in the kitchen, just throw it and that can be the oil. That'll be fine. No, he was very descriptive, very prescriptive, very deliberate and how this anointing oil should be made. After all, it was going to symbolize God's very presence. After all, it was going to symbolize his very choice. You can't leave it to chance that whatever you happen to have extra laying around, throw it together and let that represent God's choosing. No way. God was very intentional, very purposeful in describing this anointing oil that would be used in the choosing of priests and kings and those that would serve him. Exodus chapter 30, 22 to 25. Ready? Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take also for yourself the finest of spices, of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, and of fragrant cinnamon, half as much, 250, and of fragrant cane, or another word for that is calamus, 250, and of cassia, 500, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin, or a certain measure of olive oil. And you shall make of these a holy anointing oil, a perfume mixture, the work of a perfumer or an apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil. These are the ingredients. Don't leave one out and don't add one. He was very intentional. This is how you make, and this is the precise amounts. These are the ingredients that will go into the anointing oil that will represent my choice. My choice. And so again, we have to understand, because God is not a God of chance, and he's not a God of just frivolity, and he's not just going to say, what sounds good to you? I don't know, just throw this in there and throw that. No, he was very intentional. Why? Each one of these things was symbolic. It had very special meaning then and now. I would submit that if we're still going to talk about anointing representing God's choosing, how many of you want God to choose you? I mean, I know he's already chosen you for salvation. I understand that. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm saying, Jesus, use me. Oh, Lord, don't refuse me. Anybody know that song? Surely there's a work that I can do. I want him to choose me. I want to be the kind of person, I want to be the kind of man that when God has a task, he can choose me. He can say, okay, you're up. Grab your bat. Go. You're up. I want him to be able to choose. Grab your bat, right? I want to publicly thank H.A. for the work he poured into my son's baseball team. I know you had a son on there too, but I did too. Thank you. Grab your bat. You're up. Grab your bat. I want him to be able to choose me. So if he's going to choose me, there's going to be a certain things that are understood. Now listen, just understand this. If you want God to anoint you and anoint your efforts and anoint your abilities, if you want to be someone that God has chosen to break yoke off of people, that's me, man. I want that. Okay, great. I do too. But just understand. Just understand right to start with what you're asking for. It's not all sunshine and roses. The anointing comes with a price. First off, you start with the base ingredient. The base ingredient, of course, is olive oil. How many of you know that olives are not vegetables? It took me forever to realize that. You know, because they're salty? They're not a vegetable, though. It's a fruit. It's a fruit. Anybody not like olives? Yeah, see? I'm the same way. My wife loves olives. She likes the green ones and the black ones, and she just likes them all. And I have never been able to do that. And I love pickles. And she said, well, how can you love pickles? And I said, well, because they're different. One's a cucumber and one's an olive, and they just don't taste the same. And then I went to Spain a couple of times this past year for my business where I work, and as like an, you know, some places you go here, they'll sit down chips and salsa in front of you. Well, there they sit down crackers and cheese and olives. But now they're not the olives like we have here. They're not like in that oily, they're not that. They're brined. They're in like a saltwater brine. And, you know, when in Rome, I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. They set these olives and so I thought, okay, I'll gag it down. I'll choke it down. Amazing. Like a totally different kind of food. They don't taste anything like the olives you get in the jar or that you have on your pizza. Nothing like that. The delicious. Matter of fact, I've gone several times to the Olive Bar at Kroger. And I get the ones that are as close as I can find to the ones in Spain. Really expensive, but really good. But an olive is a fruit. And it's interesting to me how you can take a fruit and you can crush it and you can get oil. Not juice, oil. It's an oily fruit. It's a strange fruit. Olive oil. One of the ingredients requires fruitfulness and crushing. Jesus, use me. Fruitfulness and crushing. Okay? You still with me? Fruitfulness and crushing. Not one or the other, both. Fruitfulness and crushing. And then he said, take myrrh, a certain kind of, certain amount of myrrh. Where else have we heard about myrrh? Myrrh. Strange word, myrrh. Go to the Christmas story, yes. When the wise men or the magi, when they came, they brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's very expensive, actually. Used in incense. Very expensive. Myrrh. And I don't know who found this out the first, but whoever it was, God bless them. They said it was bitter, very, very bitter, extremely bitter. Bitter, but sweet smelling. You know what else? Anybody else? Something else is sweet smelling and bitter. My daughter found this out the hard way. Vanilla. You know, vanilla extract, it just smells so, that just smells so good. It's like concentrated milkshake. Just smells so good. And she's like, that smells good. What does it taste like? And her mom said, well, it's bitter. How in the world can something so sweet taste so, it smells sweet. How can it taste bitter? Give it a try. So she pours a little bit out of the spoon. She's like, sweet smell, bitter taste. Sweet and bitter. Myrrh was also used as an essential part of the embalming process. Uh-oh. And so quite likely, remember the story when the ladies came to put spices on the body of Christ, and that was when they discovered that he had been raised. Quite likely one of those spices that they brought was myrrh. Sweet smelling, very strong, overwhelming smell, actually, but yet bitter, used in the embalming process. Also, myrrh could be used as a purifier, a cleanser. Can you see where this is going? The anointing at certain times in your life will be sweet. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And at other times it will be bitter. Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. It's used in the embalming process. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. We are to be dead in our sins, but alive to Christ, so that we can become instruments of righteousness, according to Romans chapter 6. Understand this, that which operates according to the anointing of God will be a sweet fragrance to him, but it might cost you everything. It might cost you everything. Another one of the essential ingredients was called cinnamon. Cinnamon, we know cinnamon. Cinnamon. Actually, what we refer to today as cinnamon isn't really true cinnamon. It still comes from the bark of a tree in the same family, but real true cinnamon, as it was originally described and originally defined, is very, very expensive, very, very difficult to find, and so most of what we have today actually is not cinnamon. It's a similar spice. Nonetheless, let's just assume that they're cousins and so they're similar. Cinnamon. Another one of those things that smells really good and bitter. Especially if it's powdered. Anybody here foolish enough to take the cinnamon challenge? Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? cinnamon challenge. The challenge is to take a spoonful of powdered cinnamon. And I don't do this, by the way. It's a foolish challenge. Take a spoonful of powdered cinnamon and take the whole spoonful and that's the challenge. To live through it, I guess. I've seen enough people do it and nearly, I mean, they suck that powdered cinnamon into their lungs and it's just terrible. Don't try it. If you leave here today and say, I challenge you to take the cinnamon challenge, God help you for lying. I'm telling you not to do that. It's terrible. Sweet, sweet smelling, but bitter. But the word cinnamon, here's what the word cinnamon actually means. This is an interesting thing. I did some word studies on it. Here's what the word cinnamon actually means. It means standing upright. Well, there's an interesting thought, isn't it? That which will operate in and under the anointing of God must stand upright, must be right standing, must be righteous. Wow. And so I would say that it is possible for a person to be gifted. I would say that it's possible for a person to be extremely gifted. I would say that it's possible for a person to appear to the average individual and undiscerning individual to be anointed. But unless that person is living a righteous life, Scripture says that is an essential element of that which is truly anointed. And then calamus, stay with me. Or cane, calamus. It's produced from the broken and crushed leaves and stem of a particular plant. And not only does it add a sweet fragrance, this time it adds a sweet taste to the oil. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Aren't you glad that it's not always bitterness? Aren't you glad that sometimes it gets sweeter as the days go by? I'm glad for that. So it adds sweetness. I would say this, that any ministry which is truly, any person or any activity or any ministry which is truly operating as God's anointed will be a sweet ministry and not abusive. I've seen ministers and ministries that the best I can do is characterize them as abusive. You walk in to that meeting or that particular church or whatever it is, and from the moment you walk in until the moment you leave, you feel like you've just been beat up. And even if you dare come down to the altar, God forbid, there's not a sweet, gentle touch. Now, sometimes God would bring a stern challenge or a swift rebuke, but even in that, God is always sweet. But I've seen some places where I've been in some places where I couldn't wait to get out because I felt like I'd been beat up. I felt like I'd been abused. Can I tell you, God's anointing will never abuse God's people. It will never abuse God's people. So, I remember one time in particular. Now, this is just me. Y'all do whatever you want to do. But I remember this one time there was this preacher that I had been invited to go hear. And if you have to tell me right to begin with how wonderful you are, okay, I'm immediately going to be skeptical. And so one of the first words out of this minister's mouth was, "Well, just so you'll know, every time I lay hands on people, they fall out." We'll see. I had determined in my mind, this isn't right necessarily, but I had determined in my mind, we'll see. And so I went down. When they gave the altar, I mean, folks, boom, 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 just falling. Now, there may have been something genuine that was happening there with some of them folks, but some of them folks fell down because they didn't want to be embarrassed and folks to think that they weren't as spiritual as their neighbor. Well, I was just the opposite. I got myself down there, and I go walking around laying like that, and I put one foot in front and one foot behind, crossways like that, and they come up and start pushing on me. I mean, had me about doubled over backwards. And in my mind, you're not going to push me down, bless God. You are not going to push me down. Finally, they got tired of shoving and pushing and walked away from me. And I stood myself up and said, "Going back to my seat." Now, was that right? Not necessarily. But that's abusive. That's abusive. God's anointing will not abuse people. God's anointing is sweet. God's anointing sets folks free. So, a sweetness. And then finally, cassia. Cassia, cassia. Again, produced by the crushings of the stem of a plant. It was a particular plant that grew specifically on the water's edge. Either beside a river or beside a lake or beside a source of water. It always grew there. It was a succulent plant. It had to draw that water out of the soil. So it couldn't be far away from a water source. It needed that water, else it would die. I'm thinking of the psalmist when he talks about the tree planted by the water, that its leaves would not fail, that it would bear fruit in its own season because it understood its source. You don't get far away from the source and expect to be anointed. You stay near the source. You draw from the source. Can I tell you, if anybody has ever ministered under an anointing, it is one of the most exhausting things that you can ever experience. In the times whenever, and it doesn't happen to me all the time, but in the times when God has truly used me, in the times when God would choose to anoint a particular occasion in which I was involved, I would go home and I felt like I had been digging ditches all day. I was exhausted. And the average person would look at that and say, well, I don't know, all you did was just get up there and speak for 30, 40 minutes, or for me, an hour. But there's something, that anointing is a heavy, heavy responsibility. Jesus even knew it. He said, I just felt virtue flow out of me. It drains you. And so you got to stay near the source. And another interesting thing about this cassia plant, whenever it would bloom, unlike many flowers, instead of the flowers turning up to face the sun, most flowers when they pop out, they will face the sun, and whenever the sun moves, they will move like that. So, unlike most plants, the flower of the cassia plant, whenever it would bloom, its blooms were always downward turned. Speaking of humility. When God does use you, understand it's God using you. It's God using. Don't forget, He can use a donkey. You're nobody special. Oh, bless God, God's mighty man of faith and power for this hour. Nope. If you drop dead of a heart attack right now, God forbid, His work goes on. If you fail Him, if you turn and walk away from the gift and calling that God has placed on your life, He will then take that mantle and place it on yet another humble, willing individual who's just willing to say, not I, but Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He must increase, and in the process, I must decrease. No, no, don't ever forget that. It's never about you. It's always about Him. So when these essential ingredients come together, you're looking at something that's anointed. Did anybody notice a common trend, a common theme? Olive oil is produced by crushing. Myrrh, crushing. Cinnamon, calamus, produced from the broken and crushed leaves and stems of a tree. Cassia, produced by crushing. You get it? The anointing isn't so much the spotlight as much as it is a place of brokenness. Who was the most anointed that ever lived? Christ. His name means the anointed one. Telling me He didn't get crushed? You're telling me His life wasn't one big crushing? So, understand, listen, I know we want God to use us, but just understand, it's going to put you through a meat grinder. but it'll be so awesome. Whenever we can see eyes open and hearts receptive and lives changed. So here's a twofold challenge for you. Be careful. Just because it gives you the goosebumps, look at the results that come before you label it anointing. And just because it's flashy doesn't mean that it is. And just because it's not flashy doesn't mean that it's not. Look for the results. Look for the results. Look for the fruit. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, I know my